Several months ago, I was sitting at Dynamite Coffee, waiting for a friend to come, and I noticed at the next table over, there was a young couple, college age, and man, were they in an intense conversation, not about school or politics or the weather. It was a DTR, defining the relationship. It's amazing how defining the relationship is a move so important and so anxiety-producing that it has its own acronym. But every relationship comes to one of those DTR moments. Couples dating, even married couples in transitions of life. But deep friendships, people thinking about joining a church, we do a DTR kind of moment. We want to know, we sit down and we want to know, who are we? Where are we going together? Well, in John 15, Jesus has, if you will, a DTR moment with his disciples. He defines the relationship. I'm the vine, you are the branches. And he also talks about what it means then for us to be in relationship with him, specifically our part in this relationship, and it is simply to abide in him. Well, this is what we want to look at this morning from John 15, beginning at verse 4. Let us hear God's word. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me bears much fruit. This is Jesus defining the relationship with his disciples. And he tells us that we have a part in this relationship, and that is to abide in him. Now, this word abide is used 10 times in 8 verses. It's significant. And when it comes, when Jesus speaks it about us, it's always in reference to himself that we are to abide in him, abide in his words, abide in his love. Well, to abide means simply to live in or to live from. You have an abode, your house, you live in your house. Your abiding place, maybe it's your house, your dorm room. Squirrels, raccoons, bears abide in this cove. The earth abides in the light of the sun that shines upon it. Well, Jesus makes two promises about abiding. He makes a promise to those who abide in him and a promise to those who do not abide in him. Let's think first about those who do not abide in Jesus. His promise is that they will be fruitless. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. This grapevine, this is not kudzu, this is a grapevine from my grape arbor. And I cut it this morning, and I can promise this branch one thing. What is that? It is not going to bear fruit next year. It's going to die. In fact, it's already starting to wither. Why? Because it's cut off. I cut it this morning. It's cut off from the vine, from its source, from the sap, the source of its life, where growth and fruit come from. And so it will only wither. And Jesus then also talks about these cut branches that they're gathered up and they're thrown into the fire and burned. And that's a sobering, serious reality. And what does it mean? Well, some think that Jesus' words here in John 15 mean that a person can lose his or her salvation. I do not think that's what Jesus means here, because Jesus has already said, John, earlier in John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me. Later on, John 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And by no one, that includes you, okay? You can't jump out of the Father's hand and so, you know, some, you know, sleight of hand, snatch yourself out of the Father's grasp. Jesus is not talking here about the possibility of losing our salvation. It's a clear teaching in Scripture. If you are in Christ, you are in. So what does it mean that these branches are gathered up and thrown into the fire? Well, some think that this means that this is a reference to our works being burned up. And, you know, Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul talks about foundation, the foundation of Christ, and how we build on that foundation. We can build with gold, silver, or precious stones. And that work is going to be tested by fire. We're told that. And those, you know, gold, silver, and precious stones, the building on that foundation, that will remain. Those things don't burn up. But Paul says you may also build with wood, hay, or stubble, straw. And that work, too, will be tested by fire, and it will burn up. And so Paul's conclusion, 1 Corinthians 3:15, is if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. And so applying that here in John 15, if we're living on our own, you know, we know Jesus, but we're kind of doing our own thing. We're not really engaged with Jesus, walking with him. Well, whatever works we produce in our lives will actually be no works, no fruit. We can think of Lot in the Old Testament. You know, Lot is described in the New Testament as a righteous man. Okay, he knows the Lord. But Lot was living in Sodom. His whole life was there in Sodom. His business, his affections were there in Sodom. And the whole place went up in smoke. And Lot lost everything. All his works were burned up when God rained down judgment on that city. And he escaped literally by the skin of his teeth. I was reading this week about a woman who started a business. She had a retail store that she opened with her husband, and she knew nothing about sales. And so every minute on that front end was, Lord, what should we do? Lord, give us wisdom for this. Lord, help us. And she was in prayer. She was in the Word. But she got to a point in the business where she drew this conclusion. If this is to be, it is up to me. I've got to make this happen. And she took hold of the vision. She took hold of looking at all the charts and graphs and retail, everything that, it was all on her. And what fell off was her dependence on the Lord. Well, the article went on. She completely lost the business. It went way down, down the tubes. She lost the business and she almost lost her marriage before she came to herself and realized, I'm not abiding in Christ at all. I'm abiding in myself and in my abilities. And in that article, she concluded, you know, abiding in Christ, even in a business world, is so important to depend on Him to be able to do what I do. Well, I think this is very possibly the interpretation of what Jesus means. Our works get burned up, but we cannot also overlook another interpretation. And that is that Jesus may be referring here to people who never, at the end of the day, they never really even knew him. You know, it's possible to go to church all our lives, sing all the songs, do the drill, check all the boxes, and not know Jesus as our salvation, trusting him for our salvation. I mean, that was Judas, one of Jesus' own disciples. The life flowing in Judas was greed for gain, and he betrayed Jesus, showing himself an enemy of Christ. And so Jesus actually refers to Judas later in John 17 when he's praying about, I lost none except the one of destruction, that Scripture might be fulfilled. How about Ananias and Sapphira? You know, in Acts 5. You know, they lie about selling a piece of property and that they took all the money and gave it to the church. And of course, the truth was they held back some of the money for themselves. The sap flowing in them was not love of Christ. It was not faith in Christ. It was jealousy for notoriety. They wanted to be known as givers. The sap in them was love for money, and God put them to death. So did Ananias and Sapphira, like Judas, prove that they were not really followers of Jesus? Or did just their works get burned up? Yeah, only the Lord knows. Well, perhaps Jesus' words here apply to both of those scenarios, and I think they do. Boy, hear his promise, take it to heart. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And that's not just talking about our spiritual life. That's life, period. Every aspect of your life, apart from Christ, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you and your life, it will wither. You will be fruitless. And perhaps, if that's your course, you will show yourself to be not even one of his at the end of the day. A fruitless Christian life is a warning sign. Pay attention. But if we're connected to Jesus, he promises that we will produce fruit. Our lives will grow in this Christ-like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. We'll do works like Jesus did of serving, healing, setting captives free. Hudson Taylor started and led a mission agency in China in the 1800s. It was originally China Inland Mission, a massive undertaking on his part, tremendous responsibility. Here he was, a foreigner in China, always being held with some suspicion. He had others who joined him he was responsible for. Well, at 37 years of age, Hudson Taylor wrote to his sister about his struggle to abide in Christ. He talked about how he had prayed, he had agonized, he had fasted, he'd made resolutions, he had read the word, but the more he pursued abiding in Christ, the more it eluded him. You know, kind of like squeezing a bar of soap in the shower, and it just slips out of your hand. The more he tried to get it, it got away from him. And so he came to the place of abandoning this sense of striving, and he just simply learned to rest on Christ. This is what he wrote, quote, "Not by striving after faith, but by resting on the faithful one. Jesus said, 'I will never leave you.' Here is rest. I have striven in vain to rest in him. I'll strive no more. He has promised to abide with me, never to leave me, never to fail me. I will believe this and rest on this and have no fear that his resources will be unequal to the need, for his resources are mine. He is mine, he is with me, and he dwells with me." So what's the fruit of Taylor's resting on the faithful one? Is there a rest of the story? Well, there is. His son Frederick wrote about his father who, at this point, was 60 years old, so we're talking 20 years later, and here's what Taylor's son observed about his father. Quote, "Here was a man bearing tremendous burdens, yet absolutely calm and untroubled. Oh, the pile of letters, any one of which might contain news of death, lack of funds, of riots, or serious trouble." Sounds like our day. "Yet all were opened, read, and answered with the same tranquility. Christ, his reason for peace. Christ, his power for calm. Dwelling in Christ, he drew upon his very being and resources. And this he did in an attitude of faith as simple as it was continuous. I can find no words to describe my father save the scriptural expression, 'in Christ.' He was in Christ all the time, and Christ in him, it was that abiding of John 15. Well, what fruit does Jesus promise us when we abide in him? Well, here in John 15, he speaks about joy. Verse 11, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. I think joy is what Hudson Taylor was enjoying there in his life. It was the fruit of abiding in Christ. But there's also the fruit of answered prayer. Jesus talks about verse 7 there. So when you see answers to your prayers, understand what is in front of you. That's proof that you're abiding in Christ. Verse 8, Jesus talks about how the fruit of our lives glorifies God the Father. Well, when somebody's praising God for you, of how perhaps you bless them and it's been the Lord ministering to them through you, I mean, understand that's fruit. And all fruit comes through abiding in Christ. But, you know, to ask somebody, hey, are you abiding in Christ? I mean, that sounds kind of weird. You know, Sarah Wetzel's testimony, she was, what does this mean? I mean, it's kind of an abstract thing, isn't it? Abiding in Christ. Well, is there a kind of a practical how-to about this? Well, there actually are a couple practical hows of abiding, and they're obey and stay. Obey and stay. First, we must obey. Jesus says, verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, pay attention to the back part of that statement Jesus just made. I've kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love. Question. Did Jesus have to obey the Father in order to earn his love? No, not at all. The Father loved the Son from eternity past. The Father's love was the surest thing in Jesus' life. It's what he woke up with and started the day with every day of his life. The Father's love, the joy and beauty of that love, you know, from that place, Jesus launched out in response, and the response was obedience to the Father. He wanted to please the Father. Okay, the same with us. You know, don't hear Jesus' statement about obeying here as, well, I better obey in order to earn his love. No, this is not salvation by works. Jesus is talking about how we prove that we are his. Our obedience, it's evidence that we get it about his love. We're living in it. We're responding to it. We might put it this way. Our obedience shows that we're on his team. I don't know if you're a baseball fan, but around these parts, there are a lot of Atlanta Braves fans. And I think the Braves are going to be hosting the New York Yankees here in a few weeks. Well, let's say at that game, as the Braves take the field in the top of the first inning, their best pitcher, who I think right now is Jacob Webb, he takes the mound, but Webb does so wearing a Yankees jersey. Well, that's just wrong. And Webb would be yanked from the mound before he could throw the first warm-up pitch, because he's blasting out that I'm a Yankee, not a Brave. I'm playing for the other team instead of the home team. If you're on the team, you wear the team's jersey. Well, similarly, if I'm on Team Jesus, the jersey that shows I'm on his team is my obedience. If I go off and play ball with the world, the flesh, and the devil, I'm playing on the wrong team. And again, our obedience doesn't get us on the team. It doesn't save us any more than, you know, a baseball player doesn't start wearing the jersey and say, oh, okay, we'll take you. No, you know, baseball player signs a contract and then is given the jersey. And that is how it is with us. Christ draws us to himself, and the jersey we then begin to wear is our obedience to Christ, allegiance to Jesus. And when we are abiding in Christ in that way, through obedience, he begins to pump life into us, his life. Have you ever said no to a sin? I mean, you're tempted to do something or say something, and you know it's wrong, and so in obedience to the Lord, you turn and you turn your back on that sin. Now, what happens after you do that? Well, at some point, probably somewhat suddenly too, you get this joy, you get this peace. And you start thanking the Lord, you know, What an idiot I almost was. God, thank you for rescuing me for that. And there's this joy and this peace in you at having turned away from sin. Well, what is that joy or peace? That is the fruit of abiding in Christ through obedience. But abiding is not just merely about obeying. There's also an aspect of staying. We stay specifically in the love of Christ. Jesus says, verse 9, abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Now, abiding in the love of Jesus is perhaps the most significant neglect of our lives. Why is that? Well, for many of us, we feel unworthy of the love of Christ. But I think the deeper reason is that we are so colored by human love, by our experience of human love. I mean, who is there in your life, honestly, who is there in your life that you are 100% confident, not a doubt in you, that that person will love you, never betray, walk, or shrink from friendship with you for any reason? You know, my guess is we probably do not have somebody like that in our lives. And the problem is not with them, it's with us. You see, we fear abiding fully in someone's love that is totally relaxing in it. Because we fear they will get tired of us. We fear that they'll discover those hidden blemishes and they'll turn on us. It's a very rare person who has somebody that they trust to totally accept them and be for them, there for them no matter what. And if you have that kind of person in your life, what a gift. But I don't mean to pop your bubble either, but the reality is it won't last. Because that person will eventually get sick or die. That's the reality in this world. And so here's something that's even better that's under your life, and that is Jesus Christ. And the love of Jesus Christ. He is alive. He is alive forevermore. And when he says, verse 5, I will abide in you, that is his all-in commitment to you and his desire to abide in you. Jesus ever lives to love us. And you'll never exhaust him. He won't get tired in loving you. His love is not this fleeting Hollywood, you know, Jesus is my boyfriend kind of feeling. His love is solid faithfulness and kindness. His love drove him to suffer for you when all your blemishes were so clearly known to him. His love led him to be nailed to a cross and to die for you when you were not lovely. His love led him to sacrifice everything in order to restore you to God, and he did that when you were an enemy. You do not have to talk Jesus into loving you. He's not tired of you, and he never will be. I mean, Jesus loves high maintenance sinners who constantly come to him. He's prepared, he's sufficient, he's willing to take us on and to bring his life into us. That's the love you're to stay in. You know, I guess when it comes down to it, to understand what it means to stay in the love of Christ, to abide in it, in his love, it's really what Hudson Taylor said when he said that the Lord has promised to abide with me, never to leave me, never to fail me. And so I will believe this and rest on this. Well, where are you resting these days? Where are you abiding? You know, we're not neutral in this. We all have our go-to places where we're looking for that boost. Where are you abiding? Or maybe you're tempted to run for comfort, solace, security, life. Are you in the house of worry today? Or maybe in the attic of anger. Or maybe you're in the basement of disappointment. Life has not worked out the way you had hoped. Perhaps you're in the closet of isolation, feeling all alone or misunderstood by everybody else. Maybe you're in the back room of cynicism. Or out in the tool shed of just working harder to try to prove yourself to everyone. Perhaps you're in the deep woods of addiction. We're not neutral in this. We all have our go-to abiding places. But here's the thing about all those other abiding places. They are actually forms of death. And so Jesus is inviting us here to the place of life by abiding in his love. And so just hear Jesus as he's speaking to you and me about abiding in his love. Abide in my love when I prune your life. Abide in my love when you are betrayed by others. Abide in my love when I call you to love the needy. Abide in my love when I call you to the place of obscurity. Abide in my love when I call you to suffer through something and there is nothing you can do about it. Abide in my love when I call you to a work that seems too difficult. Abide in my love when overwhelmed by circumstances of evil. Abide in my love when the pathway ahead frightens you and you are uncertain of my care. Andrew Murray, summarizing the abiding life, says that what Jesus is saying to us is basically this. You cannot trust me too much. I am the vine. You are the branches. I will receive you. I will draw you to myself. I will bless you. I will strengthen you. I will fill you with myself. I became man and died for you that I might entirely be yours. Come and surrender yourself entirely and be mine. Abide in me. Abide in my love. Amen.